Thankful to be together. We're blessed and appreciate all of you being here and have some folks that are visiting with us, and it feels especially good to have you here today too. So our children have been giving us some questions to consider, some really good questions, wonderful questions, sometimes some challenging questions. And this morning I want to spend some time looking at this one. When the children ask, "So why don't we raise our hands when the Bible tells us to raise our hands in holy prayer?" Probably recognize that passage in our reading today, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And Paul said, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Maybe a little bit difference in the question and the reading of that text. Before we look at some things that I hope were helpful and applicable to us, applicable to us, if that's the way you want it pronounced. A challenging part of this passage is this verse, is it referring to men in particular? And if it is, what is the particular significance of that? Is he talking about the male members of the church when he says, "I desire therefore that men pray"? And the word used here, translated men, is typically the word for those who are male. It is often used to refer to those who are husband, translated husband, throughout the New Testament when that's what the context means. The more generic word for mankind is anthropos. You probably hear our word anthropology coming from that, a study of the human race. And in this context, it is contrasted with the women in the next verse, the next few verses. And the word there is the specific word for those who are female. And so, the first thing I want us to think about is, gentlemen, as we lead, my brothers, as we lead assemblies in prayer, this is something to particularly to think about. There may be an exception to two, by the way, if you start doing a word study in places in the New Testament where it seems to me that the word is generic. But I would conclude that here that it probably is specific because of the contrast. Are these verses talking about prayers led in the assemblies? I would suggest that very well may be the case. The question I have raised over the years when someone has shared this thought with me, if this is talking about men, is it talking about assemblies? Are the following verses concerning the role of women or the demeanor and the attitudes of women only applicable for the assemblies? While these verses may be taken to be about our assemblies, they may be talking about how we conduct ourselves in the assemblies. The qualities of our character that is noted in these passages are certainly not things that you just become that when you come into this assembly. The idea of holiness in this passage and modesty and self-control as things addressed to the women in particular, those are the qualities that all of us develop, are working to have every day of our life. We bring those qualities with us. And so there might be some application that this text is describing the quality of our character all the time. And that's what we should be obviously concerned about. But what about this business of lifting up holy hands? In the Old Testament, there are several psalms, and I picked out just a few of them. In Psalms 28 and verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." So this is an Old Testament idea. You can see people holding their hands up as they would address God and pray to God. In Psalm 18 and verse 24, "Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight." That has some bearing on what we're going to be looking at here in the next few verses. It's the quality the kind of hands that are being lifted up. It's not literal cleanness of the hands, but it's talking about the character of the individual, their practice, their holiness. There's another one in Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So again, a reference to lifting up our hands. And Solomon, standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven as he offered that prayer to God, remarkable prayer in that chapter. So it's an Old Testament idea, an Old Testament practice, if you will. And so we're not surprised when we come to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 that Paul might say and did say something about it. Let's talk a little bit, though, about prayer and posture. Is that all? Why don't we pray like the tax collector in the parable that Jesus taught? Why don't we pray with our head bowed and ashamed to even lift our heads up to the Lord and beat our breast, and the idea of putting our hands here and just ashamed of what we've done and praying to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How about that posture? That'd be okay too sometimes, wouldn't it? Or like Jesus in the garden, when He fell on His face and He prayed in Matthew 26. Maybe sometimes we need to get our faces closer to the floor, closer to the ground. Maybe it's a show of humility. It's an expression of maybe what's going on in the heart. It certainly was in His case, and it was in the case of the tax collector. Someone should say, shouldn't we bow our knees? Would that be the proper posture or position to get into? Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:14. Peter, when about to raise Dorcas from the dead, came into the room, put everyone else out, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, Daniel chapter 6. I held a meeting for a congregation several years ago in which every man in the assembly would kneel during the prayer. I remember preaching in Lagodi. Some of you guys may have preached there before. And they had pews that had been given to them. They had gotten them from one of the local churches, I think from the Catholic Church. And they had a little bench in front of it, if you call it that, but it would fold up. And you could fold it back down, and I always wondered, what is that, a footrest? And what I found out was it was a knee rest, where people then would put their knees on that and their hands on the pew and bow their heads and pray. What posture was Jonah in when he prayed from the belly of the great fish? I don't think posture was probably very important on that occasion as he poured his heart out to God. When Jesus was about to feed the thousands, he looked up to heaven with his eyes open, and he blessed and broke the loaves. Be careful, don't be like the little child who looked over and said, and told mom and dad, said, they didn't even have their eyes closed when they were praying. Kind of hard not to condemn yourself. Is posture important in any of that? Sometimes posture is the expression at that moment of the emotions that have been stirred in the heart of an individual as they think about the Lord and His will. By the way, I don't recommend praying while driving. Thursday morning after eating breakfast with some of the fellows, I usually turn down 11th Street and head back home. It's not unusual to come up on a school bus headed the opposite direction. And this particular morning, the school bus was about where it's been at other times, there in front of an apartment complex area. The stop sign out, red lights flashing, and I went right by it. And the bus driver just sat on that horn as I went past. I thought, do I stop and get out and just apologize? I felt so bad. I came to that next stoplight. I put my hat down over my head. I didn't want anybody to see me. It's one of the rare occasions that I was intent in prayer. I don't know why it was at that moment I was praying to God about something. I don't even remember what it was because I forgot about it when I had the horn blowing at me. So, by the way, I think you can pray going down the road. Just probably ought to pay attention to your driving. And sometimes they're arrow prayers. Sometimes they're just moments that you want to say something to God. You want to ask something to God. And by all means, doing that. And of course, my point in all of that is there are a variety of positions a person can be in when they pray. And I suggest to you, and I'm thinking about Hannah, let me add this one too. You may not even be vocally expressing it. There's a good woman in the Old Testament named Hannah who desperately wanted a child. She spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. 1 Samuel 1, verse 13. I look at all of that, I come to this conclusion. It's about the posture of the heart. It's not about the posture of your body. We don't want to just get into a position hoping that would stir up some kind of a feeling towards God. In all of these cases, it seems to me that the feeling towards God maybe displayed itself in a variety of different postures. Let's make sure we make it about the posture of the heart. So are we holding up holy hands? Men, when we're leading the assembly, are we holding up holy hands? Are we lifting up to God holy hands? You know, being holy means simply being obedient. It means doing the Lord's will. It's commitment to Him. It's not a posture of the body. It's not a tone of the voice. You don't have to change the tone of your voice when you pray. You may have to be a little louder than you normally are. It's not an outward show of piety. It's not an outward show of being pious. It is not a form of godliness. In this text, the key word is holy. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:48, "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." You see, the key in all of this is God hears those who are listening to Him. God listens to those who are keeping His commandments. Listen to John in 1 John 3:22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." James tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, God said to His people, I will hide my eyes from you. You spread out your hands, I'm going to turn away, I'm not even going to look. Even though you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So the picture, I believe, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the emphasis is on the obedient hands we bring to the Lord. We show Him our hands, maybe just even in a figurative sense here, that we want to see Him, want Him to see us as faithful people. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And going back to our text, I think in the text itself, the kind of holiness is specified. Look at this. When we pray to Him and lift up our holy hands before Him, What kind of holiness is he looking for? Without wrath and doubting. You see that? Are our hearts full of anger and disputing? The words here, the ESV says anger and quarreling. The word for doubting or quarreling can mean disputing or debating or questioning. The first thing I would ask is when we offer God prayer, are we angry with him? Are we disputing with him? Are we disputing with him about some of his commandments? If we are, is he listening? Am I questioning his will? Am I questioning both the will that he's revealed, and am I questioning his providential will? Am I questioning what he's let happen to me in my life? Am I questioning him for the troubles he's allowed to come in my life? Am I challenging him? Is God listening? Well, he may be. But like Job, we may need to hear the response. And am I angry with a brother? Do I bring, guys, when you get up and lead a prayer, is there somebody in this assembly even that you're angry with? Is God listening? In Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, just for the moment insert, before you bring your prayers to the Lord, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's really on the opposite side of that when someone, if I know and I haven't resolved it, if I haven't made an effort to resolve it, I haven't repented. You see how that works? Am I offering to God prayer with hearts full of thankfulness and gratefulness? I'm not questioning his will, not disputing with him, and I'm not at odds with any of my brethren. Then I can lift up holy hands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What kind of holy hands am I bringing to the Lord? Oh, hands that have demonstrate the honor and the love that my wife deserves. Is God listening? Are our prayers hindered when we're not offering, lifting up holy hands? What do holy hands look like? You may hold up holy hands that got grease under your fingernails. You may hold up hands that have got dirt under your fingernails. You may hold up hands that got paint on them or drywall mud. You may hold up hands that have scars from the work that you've done. May have some blood on them, may have blisters, may be calloused, old rough hands from doing the work you've done. Or maybe you've got hands that got carpal tunnel surgery scars for the guys that have to sit at a keyboard for hours. Gospel preaching friend of mine just recently has had to have both of those operated on, and I know why. Are you holding up hands that maybe during the week held a rod she had to use on a child? Maybe your hands have been holding a steering wheel all week as you drive a truck. Have those hands, have you held your wife? Have you caressed her when she needed you? Have you hugged your children with those hands? Have you held a Bible in those hands and read and listened to God? We live in a world that is so quick to talk to God who isn't listening to him. And the moment some major crisis comes, we're all ready to talk to God. But are we listening to him? I, like many of you sports fans, was moved by the events that happened in Cincinnati And the player from Buffalo fell over and was literally dead for all practical purposes for a few minutes, and they were able to get his heart beating, and he's able to live, and from what I understand, intends to return to the football field. The whole stand prays. All the players get on their knees and pray. In a moment of crisis, Lord, we need you. I can say with a good bit of certainty, not everybody in that stadium or on that field was lifting up holy hands in prayer. Some of the fans may have been drunk. And all, but no, wait a minute, stop. I'm going to ask God, is God listening? You see how it works? Maybe the hands you had have helped somebody who needed a helping hand during the week. There are men in this church that serve and help and are there for others. And like Stephanus, you've addicted yourselves to the service of the saints. You see how that works? You bring holy hands, obedient hands to God. I'm going to say something about women. When women like Anna and Lydia and the godly widows lift up holy hands in prayer, God is listening. Ladies, we'll never know the value of your prayers. Husbands may never know the value of their wife's prayers. Children, you may never know the value of your parents' prayers. And someday that'll turn around. And your parents may not realize the value of your prayers for them. Anna did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. Lydia and the other women were at the riverside in Philippi praying. And she had an open heart to the gospel. The widows are described, godly widows in 1 Timothy 5 verse 5, as those who continued in supplications and prayers night and day. You may not be leading prayers in assemblies, and I believe that would be out of order. But when you pray and you hold your hands up to God, you may have just changed a diaper. And you hadn't got your hands washed off yet. You may have just cleaned up a skinned knee and you still got blood on them. Or maybe in the middle of the night you've gone in there and your child's been throwing up all night and you offer a prayer to God for your child as you clean the bed. Those are clean hands in the sight of heaven. Maybe we don't wash dishes like we used to, do we? But a woman would have a dishwater hands. I remember the advertisements for lotion so that the woman wouldn't have her hands that looked like she'd been had them in dishwater. The work you do around the house, that's important. The homemaking. Again, hands that have hugged your husband. Hands that have caressed your husband in needs, that have hugged your kids. Hands that have hugged and held hands with friends that are struggling. Maybe held the steering wheel to take somebody to the doctor or to the grocery store. It's just hands at work. Hands that do. And that's really the picture, even in the Old Testament. Now, whether we're going to talk about this literal business of holding up hands, it's a picture of people that use their hands to serve the Lord. That's the idea. So I don't believe this passage really is a command to do anything outwardly. Is it wrong to hold up our hands when we pray? Would I even suggest that? I don't know why I'd say that. If someone just thought they would hold their hands up while we pray. We condemn that. We need to remember a couple of things about that. First of all, remember that it's not a gesture of greater sincerity or deeper spirituality than the people sitting next to you who aren't doing that. It's not. It's not for the purpose of calling attention to yourself. Just need to remember that. Our posture is never an indication by itself that our worship is even acceptable. Because what's important is the heart. I can do all of the outward things and my heart be far from what I know it should be. I believe what this is a command to be holy. And specifically to the men, that before we come into an assembly and lead our brothers and sisters in prayer. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about whether you sinned yesterday or not. We're talking about someone who sinned yesterday and has taken that to the Lord and confessed that sin to them and been forgiven. That's obedience, by the way. It's talking about people who are listening to the Lord. And so today, as I think about this wonderful question, it stirred me to think about it and study it and present this lesson to you. The emphasis is on the word holy, not the outward posture of our prayers. We're going to sing a song to encourage anybody in our audience today that may not be a Christian. If we can help you publicly, we would love to do that. If you already know what you need to do in obedience to the gospel, your heart is broken by your sins, you know that Jesus died for your sins, and you're ready to commit your life to Him, the Bible teaches that you make a confession that He's the Lord, the Christ. And you'll gladly do that, and we'll gladly hear it. And then He says we ought to be immersed, humbly submitting to baptism, and having our sins washed away, that you can know, and every one of us can know, at that very point in time, God has forgiven us of our sins, and He will forgive us. And from that point on, you will be able to offer prayers to God. You'll grow in your prayer life. You'll offer prayers to Him as you mature in the faith. It will be so deep and more spiritual, but it'll be because you'll be filling your heart with His Word. And as you fill your heart with His Word, you will pray accordingly to how you have listened to Him. I hope you're listening to Him now. We're going to sing to you and encourage you. If we can help you, will you please come as we stand and as we sing.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up Your name with hearts full of
all of you for being here this morning, and want to thank Lee for that lesson. It certainly is important for us to know that the condition of our heart and our hands may reflect that, but it's so important for us to worship God, to pray to Him, with that correct heart and with that right attitude, because that's what He's after. He's after our hearts. So we thank the kids and the adults for bringing those questions, because you can take look at that verse and think, well, why don't we do that? And then you look and say, well, yeah, over here they knelt, and then over here they did this and they did that. And it's always good to take a look at the whole picture to get an idea of what's really important to God and for us. Just a few closing announcements, and then Bruce will lead us in a word of closing prayer. In addition to those listed here, Natalie and Daisy are both sick. They have a stomach bug, so Amy's home with them. As we note here, again, we extend our sympathies to David and Terry for the loss of David's father. And the information here is listed concerning the viewing and the funeral, which will be in Ohio. Janet had her echocardiogram, and it showed improved function in her heart. So that's good news that she's continuing to improve. Phyllis also was experiencing problems, but the doctor said with her situation condition, that's kind of to be expected. Leela also had her lung biopsy, and they're taking a look at just how they may want to treat some things there with the bacteria and also with the pain in her legs. Good to see her out through all of this. She's going to be here, right? She is going to be here. She can. Angie Hubbard, keep her in your prayers also. Looks like she's getting feeling better with the help she's getting. Kelly, as he goes through his rehab, is experiencing some pain with that. Note here about Calvin, found out that he fell and injured his hip. He was in the hospital for a little while, but he's back home now. Also, we remember Marilyn and Christine, Jim, and all. Kendra is our expectant mother, and our shut-ins, the ones that can't get out to be with us, Patty, Calvin, Christine, Marcia, and Marilyn. There are several here with in the family. Keep Mark Tinsley's father in your prayers as well, and the Karen Shearer, sister-in-law to Bruce and Betty, and several others are listed there as well. Tonight we have our song and prayer service, being the fifth Sunday of the month, so that will be tonight at 5 o'clock. We hope that you'll be back for that. Also, as noted here and was mentioned, remember there are some that are very sensitive to strong perfumes and things, so please don't wear those. Worship you can to help some that may have an allergic reaction to that. We certainly wouldn't want that to happen, so be aware of that and be sensitive to their needs. Also, in 2 weeks, on May 14th, that's our second Sunday of the month. Normally we have our group meetings. We didn't think that was a real great idea, since a lot of the women are involved with planning those and getting some food and things together. That also happens to be Mother's Day, and we're aware of that, sensitive to that. So we are going to be getting together, but it'll be the following week, and it'll be after our meeting. The following Sunday, the 21st, is when our meeting starts with Andy Cantrell. And the Lancasters, Jerry and Janet, have again opened their home to all of us, so we'll kind of get together then after the meeting on that evening. And on the second Sunday, on the 14th, we'll be having our regular service on Sunday evening. So we'll be here with our regular service instead of breaking up into our smaller group meetings. So just a note about that. Reading this week, 2 Samuel 6 through 10. Any other announcements, men, maybe that I've omitted or left out? Okay, we hope that you stay for our Bible study. That'll begin in about 10 minutes. And at this time, if you would please stand, and Bruce will dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, a great Creator, how blessed we are that we can lift up our hearts to You, the One who's given us life here on this earth, and yet the most important life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, You've given us true life. God, You are our Redeemer through Christ. You are our solid rock that we lean upon every day. We need Your strength, Father. We need You every hour. You sustain our lives, even the very air that we breathe. We sometimes even take for granted. God, may our hearts be set before you as a sweet incense, as we from time to time lift up our hearts in prayer, in sincerity and humility, as we live every day and talk with you and approach you in our lives. Thank you, God, that in our sufferings and all the things that go on in our lives every day, we can glorify you in all that we do. And so help us to think about that, Father, as we speak with you and as we give you thanks, even for the very worship service we've had this morning, that we thank you that we've been able to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have a living hope in the resurrection, the great power that drives us every day, that great power that works within us, that we can show the world, that we truly rejoice, as we've sung about today, that we belong to you and that we have all the hope of eternal life when this life is over. God, we come to you this moment in prayer, thinking about the White family, about David and Terry and their family as they grieve the loss of David's father. Please be with all of them, Father, and comfort them in your way. And may we be of service to them in this trying time. We pray for Leela. We're thankful to see her out. We thank you for the good news of Janet's heart doctor and the things that are going on with her. So many that were mentioned here even this morning who are sick. We think about, Father, those who are homebound, Phyllis and Marilyn and Calvin and just Phyllis, all of those, Father, that we rarely ever see except on our visitations. Thank you for hearing us and answering us. As we lift up our holy hearts to you, Father, we pray in humble, with a humble attitude and a humble heart. Thank you for the lesson we had this morning to help us to approach you in better ways always. So be with us, Father, as we go to our classes. We thank you for hearing our prayers and for the recovery of so many here that we've been praying for. Bless us, Father, in our studies, and may we give you the honor and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.